The text that I would like to leave with you today is found in Proverbs chapter 29 and the verse 1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. The commentator Charles Bridges, in his work on Proverbs, says, "This is an awful word." And he's right. There's something terrible, frightening about it. The often reproved man hardening his neck, with suddenness being destroyed, and that beyond remedy. Everything about the verse is horrific, especially those final four words, "and that without remedy." The verse is graphic. The margin puts it well. Literally it is, "a man of reproofs." In our English translation, it appears that there are three verbs. The Hebrew has only two: hardeneth and destroy. There's no verb for reproof, but it is literally "a man of reproofs." So there is a threefold division in the text that we want to consider. There is first of all this man of reproofs. Then there is the action of the man in hardening his neck. And then there is the consequences of his action, his sudden destruction, and that fearful finality about it. Now, I trust none of us are this man, but lest any should become him, we must consider him. We consider him as the Holy Spirit intended him to be considered in the text, as a warning. This man is a warning. The man of reproofs provides for us a solemn warning. So then, first of all, this man of reproofs, let us consider him. Let us study his career and character. Let us try to identify him, even name him. In a sense, his name is Legion, because this man can say we are many. This man is not a rarity. He's not a solitary figure. He is a representative man. He is representative of a class of sinners that is a very large class, and many own this title. In fact, hell is full of such men. Pharaoh, Ahab, Judas, they're all there. The damned have this placard placed around their necks as they drop into the bottomless pit. "A man of reproofs, hardened neck, now destroyed without remedy." Why indeed does this man bear this title? Why is he a man of reproofs? For the very simple reason, he has had many reproofs. Our Lord is called a man of sorrows. Why? Because he has had many sorrows. He carries many sorrows. His whole life has simply been filled with them. And so a man of reproofs is a man who has had many reproofs, a man whose whole life has been full of chastisements and rebukes and chiding and attempts to correct him. It is not just that he has been rebuked a couple of times, but no, he is full of rebukes. His whole life long there has been an effort to correct him. Warnings have come to him all the time. And there's many a man who has sat under the gospel that is like that. So let us follow his life and career. We cannot consider all the reproofs. They are far too many. A lifetime of reproofs would take a lifetime to analyze and proclaim. We can only briefly consider the reprovers he met in life. Of course, the source of all this reproof ultimately is God. God surrounds every sinner from the cradle to the grave with rebuke, correction, and reproof. No sinner dies without warning. Even the most heathen are rebuked somehow or some way. Even the unevangelized have been reproved. Even a young child has been surrounded by it. The vessels of wrath fitted for destruction that God has endured with much long suffering, he has sent them a host of reprovers. None have died without warning. Now let us consider the reprovers that have surrounded this man of reproofs. There are his parents. Or if he was an orphan, he had guardians of some kind. Of course, they weren't perfect parents. They may not even have been saved parents. But they were correctors. They knew right from wrong. They had experience. And this man, as a child, must have received some correction. What does the Bible say? We have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. They reproved us. They told us when we did wrong. They told us what was the right path. And many of this man's reproofs are from that source. Like Eli or Solomon. They reproved him about his company. Remember how Eli came to his sons? It was very weakly and poorly, but he made an effort. And Solomon, in his Proverbs, addresses his son to correct him. Son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Walk not in the way with them. Don't hear the instruction that cause to err. Don't go with a strange woman. Be not drunk. Corrections time and time again. In verse 15 of this very chapter of Proverbs, we read, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. And so the parents rebuke and reprove to correct their child. And this man must have been corrected as a child. Many among this class and this legion of men had not just ordinary parents who were themselves unconverted to correct them. Many in this class have had godly parents who knew Christ, who knew God's word. And some in this class of sinners who harden their neck and who perish have been born into Christian homes. The man of reproofs has had Christian parents and receive Christian warning and rebuke and entreaty from the scriptures, and have seen tears of parents, and have heard prayers of parents. Every waywardness, every danger, brought appeals, rebukes, and cries. Many a Christian home, son or daughter, has seen the tears and heard the pleas of a father or mother who loved them and who warned them, and who would have seen them to go in the way everlasting. A man of reproofs in the home. But there are also reproofs of ministers in the church. Many a man in this description has attended the house of God. Many a man of reproofs has been under the gospel. And a minister has been a reprover. What are ministers exhorted to do? What do we read in 2 Timothy chapter 4? What is Timothy to do? He's been charged before God to preach the word, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. A minister is a reprover. And Paul said, we preach Christ, warning every man. So gospel preaching has first the preeminence of Christ in it, and after that, lest men choose not to close with Christ, then the solemn warning. We preach Christ, warning every man, warning them to come to Christ, warning them not to reject Christ, warning them to flee from the wrath of God into the embrace of a gracious Saviour. And the preacher is a watchman who has been commanded by God. Give them warning from me. Reprove them from me. And so in many a congregation, this man of reproofs is found, this man who's warned by the gospel preaching and by the faithful exposition of God's word. But not only does he have the reproofs that come from a home, not only does he have the reproofs that come from a church, he also has the reproofs that come from the Holy Spirit and from the word. The scriptures are given for doctrine and for reproof. And the Lord oftentimes brings scriptures to the remembrance of such men. God himself directly reproves by his Holy Spirit in this gospel dispensation. The Holy Spirit not only coordinates and uses all this other reproof in the home and in the church, but he directly admonishes himself through his word. Hence at times the word comes when no parents or minister is about, with a power of conviction to their minds, comes to their remembrance. So many a sinner has had the word coming to their remembrance, out of the blue. It's the Lord, reproved by the Lord. And then the Lord brings providences in their lives as well. Think of Pharaoh and the mighty providences in his life. Every one of them was a warning. Warning to turn and repent. A warning not to harden your heart anymore. A warning that if you don't give heed but continue to harden your neck, you'll be cut off. Think of Ahab. There was, of course, the rebuke of the prophet. But then there was also, in providence, the famine. There was the death of the false prophets. There were all these things that were happening in his life. And they were calls to him to repent. They were reproofs. The sinner can never get away from reproofs. He may leave home. He may stop going to church. He may even never again open his Bible. He may never more hear Spirit-anointed sermons. It is true. But he can still not get away from God's reproofs. The arrows of the Almighty will still shoot at him. He's still being fattened up as a man of reproofs. Let him go into the world. Let him lose himself in the pleasures of his life. Let him walk in rabbing and drunkenness, in chambering and wantonness, in strife and envy. But God will still send his reprovers and his rebukers. Parents may be gone, preachers may be far off, the Holy Spirit may restrain his activity, but divine providence will ever work, making him more and more daily a man of reproofs, a man showing himself worthy of judgment. God sends a rod with reproof. I think reproof as a rod is particularly prominent in this verse. A rod of reproof from the Lord. Maybe illness. Maybe an awful accident. A famine. Or a judgment in the land. Or even what we're going through now with this virus that stalks the whole earth. It's a reproof. It's a warning. And all the sinners upon the world are men of reproofs. And how shall it go with them? Shall they continue to harden their necks? Maybe the death of a close and loved companion. These are all awakening calls. And maybe the conversion of a sinner. And the man of reproofs has become aware of it. And is himself reproved when others are converted. It's an awful reproof when one more wicked than yourself, one more hard than yourself, one even less privileged than yourself, and yet he is converted. What a terror that is. What a rebuke. There's a man, he comes from the adulterer's bed, he comes from the drunkard's house, and he's saved. And you come from a Christian home and God's house, and you are a man of reproofs near destruction. So the man of reproofs considered. But what has been the response and attitude of this man? Reproof after reproof has fallen upon him, and what has the man got as a result? What does the text say? A hard neck. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. That is all the reproof and correction has brought him. A stiff neck. A hard-necked man of reproofs. You see, a process has taken place. This hasn't happened in a moment. This is a long process. Reproof after reproof, warning after warning, admonition after admonition. But instead of a changing and a softening and a turning and a subduing, there is only a hardening. A stiff, determined hardening, even the hardening of a neck. Allusion seems to be to a beast wearing a galling yoke. After a while, he can wear it without any feeling. Because in the passage of bearing it and taking it, in time the neck's flesh has become hardened and insensitive. And the sensitivity becomes, as we say, like water off a duck's back. And that's the way it is with many sinners. At first it was sore, it was hard, the conscience was sensitive. But as the rebukes continued, harder and harder. So that now nearly the whole heavens would cave in, and the sinner wouldn't be moved. Reproof will either make us better or worse. If you ignore it once, it will be easier to do it the next time, so that soon you will even sneer at the reproof. But as I said, it is a rod being ignored and hardening oneself against that is especially prominent. If sickness and pain and death of friends and the calamities of life do not drive you to Christ, then they will harden you. Was not this the case with Pharaoh? Rod after rod, until a hardened man whose neck could only be broken. Was not this the case of Ahab? Was not this the case of Judas Iscariot himself? Now the young must be admonished that they become not this man. You're a young person today. Beware how you behave under reproof. Be careful how you treat the entreaties of a mother, the warnings of a gospel minister. Yes, how many times have you already been warned, and you're still out of Christ, and you're still courting the world, and you're still living in your sins? Was there not a time even whenever you were more sensitive than now, and you have to admit it? A time when death was terrible, when hell was real, when you were more sensitive in conscience about sin, but now there is no feeling. Little concern. Could one be young and yet be this man? Yes. Oh, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Oh, if your conscience is tender and rebuked, then heed God's word. Confess your sin. Come to the fountain for washing. Ask for a new heart. Get you to Christ. Be born again. Don't become neck-hardened. Don't become a careless, insensitive sinner. Don't become a man where all the warnings, just whatever they are, just begin to flow off your back like water flows off a diamond. But let us see the end of this man. We've looked at his life, his career, the barrage of warnings, rebukes in the home, in the church, in the daily walk of life. We've seen the response, the hardening, the refusal to turn, to change and repent, the failure to leave sin and to close with Christ. We've seen all of that. Now we see the final consequences of his life. Mother's tears, the father's entreaties, a minister's exhortations, the Holy Spirit's strivings, the divine chastisements, all to no avail to the furrow-like sinner. And he is suddenly destroyed, and that without remedy. Underline the word destroyed. This destruction is punitive. It is a judgment, punished with destruction. The word is broken. Broken in pieces, crushed as to be no more serviceable, no more useful. Presently the man is a vessel, but only a vessel of sin, only serving sin, bringing no glory to God, only pleasing himself. And he will not turn, he will not live unto Christ, and so he will no more be a vessel. No more will there be the possibility that he might yet be used unto honour. He is broken. He is destroyed. He has no more life. He is punished with an everlasting destruction from the very presence of the Lord. This destruction is just. He is a man of reproofs, you see. He has been warned. He has been in the home of warning. He has been in the congregation of warning. He has been in the way of warning. He has had a warning conscience, a warning Bible, warning parents, warning preachers, warning providential rods, but has hardened his neck. He has destroyed himself instead of turning under the crushing weight. He has perished under it. It is to be noted that this destruction is sudden. The Holy Spirit has included the Word. What does 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 3 say? For when they shall say peace and safety. And the hardened sinner says that. Peace and safety. A few years more, a few months more, a few days more, peace and safety, he keeps saying, then sudden destruction cometh upon him, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. It comes most unexpectedly. The sinner always thinks there are a few more years. There are further opportunities. Time is left. How is the unrepentant sinner brought into desolation in a moment? In a moment. Psalm 73 and the verse 19. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. To the ancient sinners, the flood suddenly came. Pharaoh was suddenly drowned. The 10 plagues he escaped. Another rod might yet see him spurred, but no, suddenly destroyed. This night, the message comes. Thy soul shall be required of thee. It cometh. This night, this sudden destruction cometh, suddenly destroyed. But we have not yet exhausted this text. Its most awful depths have not yet been sounded. Two Hebrew words tag on the end. There is that Hebrew conjunction and, shaped like a nail, affixing to this verse the terrible words, "and that without remedy." The universalist who believes at the end all will be saved would want to blot them out. He wants to pull that nail out. He wants to take those words away. He wants to leave hope for the sinner. There is hope. The universalist still clings to hope that after death there is remedy. The rejecter of eternal hell fire would want them removed. The preacher of a second chance in another life despises these attached words, cannot obey these words. But there they are. The final stroke falls, and when once it does, there is no remedy. The destruction is everlasting. It is permanent. It is final. Remedy is a medical word. It means healing. Other rods had healing potential. Other rods of chastisement would make better. But not this final rod. It is not healing. It is not chastening. It is punitive destruction. That life, that vessel, which could have been a life of God-glorifying usefulness in time and to all eternity, is broken, and that without any possibility of healing, without any possibility of being fixed. The Anglican minister Bridges is so right. This is an awful word. This man of reproofs is a solemn warning. Let not that man be you. But when the Saviour comes and calls you, and you hear him say in the gospel, and with the rod of rebuke calls you to turn, turn you at my reproof. Be sure, sinner, you do so. Be sure that you heed every warning that comes to conscience. Don't ignore any. Heed every one and turn to Christ. And with every reproof and with every rebuke, say, "Have mercy upon me, the sinner." Turn ye at my reproofs, the Saviour says, and no more let your neck be hardened, lest you be destroyed. Turn. Turn today. And Jesus will receive you.